These Sunday night lessons, by their very nature, are abbreviated, and I want you to be aware of that. It's not that when we preach on Sunday night we've been sick or anything, but if you've been in that 5 o'clock class, you've been sitting and not drinking out of a little water fountain that just gives you a little drip of water every now and then, you've been sitting in a Bible class, has a fireman's hose, and you're getting more water than you can swallow. And that's part of the design of it, is to just help every one of us to grow to whatever level we can. And there's that in there that is practical for that. And for that reason, our Sunday night services, when we have that fortifying your faith classes, well, Sunday night services will be different. What we're doing is studying 1 Peter. Get your Bible out and open it up to 1 Peter. And we began last week. We talked about Peter and the introduction of the book. Peter was known in all kinds of places. Here's a book Peter wrote not from Rome, but from Babylon. There are those who believe that Peter was in Rome and died in Rome. That's not the indication here in this passage. He's over in Babylon. He's 1,000 miles away from Rome, perhaps. And that's not where he is spending his last days. And the Peter that is in 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, is not the Peter that you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's a very, very mature Christian, ready to die, ready to go, and to face the Lord. Let's get to the text itself. In verse 1, we have the introduction. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he says, it's written to those who are pilgrims. Some translations in this book will use the word sojourners. We talked about that last week. We're not living on this earth forever and ever. You and I need to have an understanding that we're like an individual living in a foreign country. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says, don't get entangled with the affairs of this life, because we're in an army and we have a commander-in-chief that's far different from the commander-in-chief that many have. And we don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. But we're sojourners, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. But I want you to understand that oftentimes those of us who are sojourners don't have a great feeling about ourselves. These individuals who were a part of that dispersion that is mentioned in verse 1 were aliens. They were living in a foreign land. Now, their ancestors had been there somewhat, but they felt themselves as having been dispersed. And by that very nature, you and I need to understand that sojourners sometimes have an inferiority complex. Well, I'm not really a citizen. I don't really belong here. And when we begin to measure ourselves by all the things that are in the world, we feel like we're on the outsider. Do you not? You stop and think about living in this world, folks at work, and what they'll do this weekend, and what you'll be doing this weekend, and the things they'll find enjoyable. We sort of feel like we're on the outside. You young people sometimes feel that at school, do you not? I'm different from everybody that's there. I'm not living by their values. I want you to leave this place tonight with the realization that sojourners are the most special people on earth. And to understand that, I want us to analyze verse 2. In the first place, Peter describes those who are sojourners as being elect. Strong defines that word elect in an interesting word. To my knowledge, it's not translated translated into the English by this, but sojourner says it means favorite. You understand what that's like? You remember in school that the teacher had a favorite student? She was that little girl that made 105 on every test. It was only possible to make 100 on. And she was always the smartest kid and always had her homework done and was always just perfect. You know who we are. We get a C+, and we're pretty happy we got a C+, and she turns around and says, what did you make on your test? Well, you understand what it's like to be the teacher's pet. I know it never happened in your family and everything, but unless you're the firstborn, you understand that you're not the favorite child in the family. You know, if you doubt that at all, go back and look at the photos of little children. If you're number 3 or 4 in the family, in the child situation, they've got the baby book of that firstborn, every word they ever said. They've got photos of that little baby and everything. And if you're child number 3 or 4, they're not even baby photos of you. You were left out. I want to tell you something. In the sight of God, listen to this. You are one of 7 billion people on this earth. You're God's favorite. I want you to feel that. When you bow your heads and pray tonight, the eyes of the Lord, though he's aware of all the prayers of 7 billion people on this earth, the eyes of the Lord are open to the favorite ones. You know who that is? That's you. And if no other person prayed on earth, if no other member of the church prayed on this earth tonight, you need to have a realization of the fact that when your prayer ascended into heaven, figuratively speaking, God would say, "Stop everything in heaven. My child wants to talk to me." You want to make that verse come alive? The eyes of the Lord over the righteous. Clayton, put your name there. The eyes of the Lord are over Clayton. Why? He's God's favorite. That's special, isn't it? That's special. You may have been that individual who, whenever they chose team, they always picked you last. If you ever played baseball, you'll understand what it's like to be out in right field. You know, everybody else being shortstop, so then do that double play. But if you're the last one chosen, they'll put you out in right field. Why? Well, they just hope no balls come out there into right field where you are. I used to be a right fielder. But in the eyes of God, I'm the first chosen. And you need to understand that. We're the Amazon Prime. We're the deluxe, if that makes sense. That TV commercial showing that Cadillac that says, beginning at $41,000. Who would have ever thought that? You know what the small print said? As shown, $63,000. There's the deluxe model. And I want you to understand this. You may feel like that you don't amount, you're not even leaving a greasy spot on this earth. If you died, nobody would miss you. You may feel like you're the most insignificant person that's ever lived on this earth. In the eyes of God, fellow pilgrim, fellow sojourner, you are the elect. But you're more than the elect. Look at the next statement that's in there. It says, you are those who are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. How long has God known about you? We need to understand that whenever we talk about predestination and foreknowledge, that we do not necessarily have to think individually and selective in that whole concept of predestination. But you know, God's been at work on this earth. God has been at work on this earth. And he starts in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, there is that tree of life. And you know the story there of what happened there. You remember God said in Genesis chapter 2 that the day you eat of that tree, you'll die. They ate of that tree in the next chapter. And so when the commandment of Genesis 2 happens, God heads for Acts chapter 2. You understand that, don't you? You know what happens in Acts 2? It's when the church begins. Who's the church? That's us. You and I need to understand that we are part of this eternal purpose and this eternal plan that God has. Romans 8:28 that says, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to... There's that elect, the called according to His purpose. There's that eternal purpose. Do you know that you're more blessed than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob ever thought about being? Why? Because God did not give to them what He's given to us. God said, one of these days, after I've worked for thousands and thousands of years to get the fullness of time to come, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, I'm going to put on this earth something that is the most remarkable thing on this earth. And I love Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. In fact, I said recently to someone, I don't know of any verse in the Bible that will help you understand the mystery of God better than Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6 that says, the mystery of God, that which the Old Testament characters like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob never understood, and that which it had not entered into the heart of man that anybody would understand, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6 says that whenever the time came, when the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4 says, when that came, the mystery of God was complete when he gathered into one, Jew and Gentile, into one body, and they became fellow heirs. That's what the mystery of God. You know, do you know what God had in mind in the patriarchal age? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah. You know what God had in mind the days of Joseph? What he had in mind during the day of Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar and Deborah and Gideon and Abimelech and all of those judges, the days of Samuel, the days of Saul and Solomon and all of the kings that were followed. Do you know what God had in mind whenever there was the Babylonian captivity and the return from Babylonian captivity? It was get everything right so that the church of Jesus Christ could exist. Humbly we say, thanks to God that we in this building tonight are a part of the church of Jesus Christ that God worked for 4,000 years to make a reality. That was his plan. And it was his plan, and how blessed we are to be sanctified by the Spirit of God. This world's sick. And all you got to do is to read the newspaper and look at the things that are there to recognize how sick this world is. And you read all of the things that are happening there. But there are some people on this earth that by the Holy Spirit of God working on this earth has taken these people and done away with their sins and sanctified them and made them to be saints. And so Romans chapter 1, written to the church at Rome, calls those who were called to be saints. Ecclesia, the word means called out. And when God ecclesia'd us, when he called us out, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you purer than anybody on this earth because I'm going to take your sins and I'm going to wash all of your sins away. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to do it. Did he do it on Pentecost? How did the Holy Spirit sanctify people? Those men spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. And when Peter says, repent and be baptized for remission of your sins, that's the Holy Spirit of God saying to people who had on their hands the very blood of Jesus. And he said, I'll set you apart. And those who had been the murderers of Jesus became members of his body, sanctified by the Spirit. For what purpose? Obedience. But not dread and obedience. But those who, whenever they pick up the Bible, they say, like Samuel did, speak, Lord, thy servant hears. Cornelius said, we're all gathered to hear, together to hear all the things commanded you of God. And whenever the Lord told Paul to go into Damascus, there it shall be told you what you must do. And we walk in the light. And his commandments are not grievous to look. And there are hundreds of verses that just flow into the mind. For the obedience of the faith, you and I need to understand that we know how to walk. Do you understand that being a part of the church of Jesus, there's not any question that comes in your heart, Bible question, moral question, what must I do? But what God has given you that direction. That's not true of the world. The God of this world has blinded this world by immorality and ungodliness and worldliness and false teachers and false ideas and false religions. But sojourners, we understand that we know how to walk and we know how to live. And so we do not just say, Lord, Lord. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, we do what he says. Not because it's a burden, but because we're thankful to God that as we walk in the light, he's given to us the light. He sanctified us and he's told us how to live. And we're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. And how anybody would ever get water sprinkled on a baby out of this verse. You know what happens in Exodus 24? God's ready to start Judaism. Exodus 24, Moses calls all the people together and he's got the Old Testament, at least the part of it that he had. And he takes the blood of a bull and he puts it in a vessel. And he takes that blood and he's about to institute that old covenant. And he takes that blood and he sprinkles it on the holy things that were inside that temple, the altars and the furniture that's inside that. And that blood sanctifies and makes everything in that temple holy. All of the furniture that's there. And then he takes the book itself. He takes the Bible and he sprinkles it, that blood of that bull, on that book. And then the people are standing there and he sprinkles the blood on them. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And all of those things are made holy by that very action. You know what he said when he instituted the Lord's Supper? It's read here every Sunday. This is my blood of the New Testament. And so here's the church. And all that we do figuratively, as he sprinkled the things that were a part of Judaism, all that we do was sprinkled by the very blood of Jesus. And the book. This is my blood of the New Testament. When you read the Bible, you need to see a drop of blood on every page you read, a drop of the blood of Jesus. This is my blood that's sprinkled on the book. And you and I need to see, we were not redeemed with the blood of bulls and goats that could not bring about full redemption, but God has figuratively sprinkled the blood of Jesus on every one of us. Why? Because he wants us to be his holy people. From all eternity he planned that we'd be his and that we'd live right and we would obey him. And he sanctified us and set us apart and said, you are the most special people on this earth. Don't you ever forget. You're not the right fielder. You're not the last one chosen. You're number one. And he loved you enough so that he would send his son who would shed his blood that we might be sanctified by his blood. Two quick points. Grace be multiplied. And peace be multiplied. It's funny how you read a verse and quote a verse and I've never seen the word multiplied. How much grace have you got? Grace that covers all my sins. And Peter says, because you are a sojourner, God is going to multiply his grace to you. You know, if you double it, that's not multiplication. That's adding one to one. But when you multiply, you increase it manifold times, and God has manifold grace. You and I need to understand amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. In the Old Testament, the word grace is hardly found. You know the word, you know the word is found in the English? Favor. When that widow, Ruth, was starving to death, her mother-in-law was starving to death, or at least they needed food, she went out and worked in the fields of a man by the name of Boaz, and the Bible three or four times in that book says, and she found grace. Translation, she found favor. And she's out there trying to get enough wheat to carry back to give to Naomi and herself. And guess what's there? Not just a handful, not just enough to keep us alive. But Boaz, because Ruth had found favor in the eyes of Boaz, he told his workmen, you purposely leave behind a lot of wheat for her. And God wants you in heaven. And his grace is amazing. And he's left behind not just a handful of grace so you'll barely make it into heaven. Peter will talk about an abundant entrance into the kingdom. And that peace that passes all understanding. You see that? Singularly, when we read about it, It's peace that passes understanding. Now take that peace and multiply it. Not just a handful of peace, but peace multiplied and magnified and enhanced, and on it goes. Adversity comes into your life and you think, how am I going to survive this? The peace of God, the Bible says, will guard your heart and will guard your life. We're sojourners. And the world may look on us and think we're a little bit weird and that we really don't belong here. And they're right, we don't belong here. You know why? Because we're sojourners, but He's there for us. But are you a sojourner? You're not if you have not been washed in the blood of Jesus. Not by the sprinkling, that figurative picture that's in this passage here, but to arise and be baptized and wash away the sins. Let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins. But to do that, you've got to believe in Him. You've got to repent. You've got to make up your mind. I'm going to make that commitment of my life to the Lord. I'm going to change my attitude, change my values, and I'm going to make a commitment to the Lord. And He's going to be number one. And guess what happens? When a penitent believer who's unashamed to confess his faith in Jesus, when that individual is baptized, he's added to what? He becomes God's elect, sanctified by the Spirit, with grace and peace multiplied to him. You're not a Christian. I have no idea why you'd walk away from a blessing that will be magnified and multiplied again and again in your life. If you're an unfaithful Christian, you've wandered away from the Lord, you need to come back. Or if you need to be washed in His blood tonight, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?